Who knew? Who knew? I mean, well, okay, beyond Mary and Joseph, a few other family members, like Elizabeth and Zechariah knew, right? But really beyond them, there was nobody. Nobody, that is, until the Prince of Peace arrived. Last week I looked at the remarkable events which took place in the lives of Joseph and Mary. Events which changed the course of history for Joseph and Mary, but more importantly, for every child of God. Joseph and Mary were people of faith. And like many of the people of faith in the first century, they had reason to believe in, to hope for, and to pray for the Messiah. But of course, they never expected to be part of the Messiah's coming in the way that they were, right? But in the same way that no one is aware of the timing of Jesus' second coming, which is yet to come, very few, even people of faith in the first century, were aware of the timing of his first coming, his birth, his birth as a baby in the manger in Bethlehem, until the day he was born. Why do I suggest that the people of faith were the ones who had reason to believe for and have faith in his arrival? Well, it was prophesied many times and in many ways in the Old Testament. So whether you were a Bible scholar or maybe just a person of faith who had exposure to or knowledge of the Old Testament scripture and prophecy, you probably would have come face to face with the promises of God for a Messiah. But the Jewish people did not share their faith with non-believers. That was not part of their lifestyle, part of their faith, culture. They would not have shared some of these prophecies, these promises, these messages of love and of hope with people who they knew were not people of faith. So, the knowledge of the prophecies of Christ was probably limited to those who lived a life of faith in the Jewish culture. But if you did live a life of faith, the Jewish faith, what did Scripture tell you about the coming Messiah? What did it tell Joseph, who was likely devoted to the study of the Torah? That's what the man did in a period of betrothal when you were engaged to a woman as a Jewish man. You devoted that year to studying the Torah. Okay? So what did Scripture tell Joseph? And what did he share, likely in conversations with his soon-to-be wife, Mary? Well, for one thing, I don't think Joseph and Mary were putting two and two together. They either didn't know Scripture well, and therefore had no reference for what was happening in their lives, or they did know Scripture, but they were not putting the pieces together in their mind how these scriptures, these prophecies, were miraculously lining up with the events in their lives. Like, the spotlight was on them, but they were blinded. You know what I'm saying? Let's look at some of these prophecies, these messages of love and hope. Isaiah, the prophet, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14, prophesied that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And in addition to using the title Emmanuel, which means God with us, Isaiah also makes it clear in chapter 9, verse 6, that the Messiah would be God himself. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Remember from last week when I talked about how the angel appeared to Joseph in the dream to reassure Joseph that the child that his wife was, that his soon-to-be wife was carrying, was indeed conceived by the Holy Spirit? Well, that angel confirms in Joseph's dream what was prophesied by Isaiah 700 years earlier. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Remember, Joseph was having doubts. This woman was with child, and he knew it wasn't his, biologically. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The prophet Micah, who also lived at the same time as Isaiah, over 700 years before the birth of Christ, in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And of course, you remember that the Messiah, the baby Jesus, was born where? Bethlehem. And in fact, it's quite remarkable, isn't it? What took place to fulfill this prophecy? The nation of Israel would need to now be submitted to the Roman government. A government who would need to establish new regulations, the first time ever in Judea, that all people be required to appear in person to be counted for the census. The father of the Christ child would live in or be connected to Bethlehem if the baby was to have any chance of being born there. And in this case, Joseph, the father, was. He was not the father biologically, as Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But through Jewish tradition and law, as Jesus' mother, Mary, was betrothed to be married to him, to Joseph. In fact, Joseph was from the house and lineage of David, which required that he and his family actually travel to and register in Bethlehem, the town of David. Why is Bethlehem called the town of David? Because Bethlehem is where David was anointed king of Israel by the prophet Samuel. And then maybe you recall from last week the conversation between Joseph and his soon-to-be wife. The conversation where he somehow manages to convince Mary that it's the right thing to do, to travel 4 to 7 days to do this, to register for a census in the final days of her pregnancy. We do not serve a God of coincidence. We serve a God of purpose. We do not serve a God of empty promises. We serve a God of fulfilled promises. We serve a God whose plans and purposes will not be deterred by governments, by the doubts of a man whose soon-to-be wife conceives a child which is not his biologically before they are married, by the pending delivery of their child, nor by a 4 to 7 day journey required to reach the place of his birth. God's plans and purposes and promises are for you, and they're for me. And nothing will deter them from being fulfilled. And while Jesus' arrival was not known by many, his arrival was promised, planned, and purposed for all. All who, by their own free will, by their own free choice, came to proclaim him as their Lord and Savior and follow him as one of his disciples. But Jesus' birth did not come in the midst of Christmas, in the midst of a Christmas season. You understand that, yes? I mean, Christmas was not Christmas until there was Christ on earth. There were no Christmas markets, Christmas parties, Christmas concerts. Although there may have been music and singing and worship, there were no Christmas carols, no songs about babies in mangers, sleighs dashing through the snow, little drummer boys, three kings, or silent nights. Life in Judea, where Bethlehem was located, is located, was in many ways different, but in many ways similar to the life we experience here in Bratislava. What do I mean by that? Well, what's your Christmas season like? There are always wonderful things added to your calendar at this time of year, yes? Last Saturday, a group of 8 to 10 BIF people spent a few hours bringing Christmas joy to the residents of an elderly person's assisted living care home. Beautiful voices and instruments, guitar, violin, all to share the joy and love of the one who is the reason for the season. And then last Sunday, we gathered to worship and then eat and eat and eat and fellowship and celebrate Christmas as a church, the church that Christ came to earth to establish. So there are many things that we add to our calendars in this season of Christ's birth. Parties, singing, shopping. Oh, the shopping. But all of these things are typically laid upon our already very busy lives and schedules, yes? Working, raising families, being with other believers on Sundays or the middle of the week, spending time with friends. Everything that's added at Christmas is laid upon the stuff that we do all the time. And at the time of Jesus' birth, people were busy with life as well. They weren't adding things to their calendars to celebrate Christmas because Christ had not yet come. But people were going about their normal course of life, raising families, going to market, working jobs, providing for their families, worshiping at the temples, and dealing with all of the daily activities, joy, and challenges of life. It makes it quite challenging, doesn't it, to manage our time while still remembering and taking time to reflect on and even share with others who don't understand why Christmas is truly Christmas? Do you ever stop to wonder, in the midst of the Christmas season, what people of no faith think and believe about Christmas? Those of us who are Jesus followers, we know why we celebrate this season, don't we? And yet, even as believers, do we give appropriate time to kneel, to reflect, to stop and worship at the manger? And do we give time to share our faith to tell the good news that will bring great joy for all the people? In Judea in the first century, there were also people of faith, yes, different types of faith, and people of no faith, people who knew of the promises of the Savior of the world, and ones that did not. Greek religion, which had probably found its way into the culture of Judea, with Jews that had been part of the diaspora to Greece, that had left and gone to Greece, and then returned to their homeland. Having converted to a completely Greek religion, a hybrid religion, or even a differing view of Judaism. So Greek religion was there. Of course, the Roman religion, which was a polytheistic religion and really started as primitive animism. And of course, there were people of the Jewish faith. Like Christians of today, even the people of the Jewish faith in the first century were not all united. They too had their differing views and opinions. Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, Zealots, all groups with differing views of one religion. Sound familiar?
Yeah.
Some things never change. Much of the Bible is about Israel, the Jewish people, and in the New Testament, the people of the newly emerging Christian faith. But there are estimates that they, the Jews and the new Christians, probably made up only about 2% of the world's population in the first century. 2%. So the rest of the population, Romans, Greek, Gentiles, made up the other 98%. It's no different today. Of the estimated 31% of the world's population that call themselves Christian. That's what the estimate is today. Estimate. 31% call themselves Christian. But only 1.3% of that group, of the 31%, are evangelical Christians. Christians who have said yes to Jesus and are followers of Christ as disciples in faith, not just in name. There's a difference. You understand, yes? The Apostle Paul does not say in his letter to the Ephesians that by grace you have been saved through name. He says, you have been saved, that by grace you have been saved through faith. Do the math. 1.3% of 30% of the world who call themselves Christians are evangelicals who in some way model the life of a disciple. That's you and I. That's about 4% of the world population that are devoted, daily living, daily following disciples of Christ. 2% in the time of Jesus, maybe 4% now. The people of faith in the first century, primarily the Jewish faith, who led a life of faith and devotion to the one true God, they were not perfect. In the same way that no follower of Jesus is perfect today. They had struggles, they had challenges, and even temptations in their work and in their home life, just as we do today. They turned to God for strength, for help, and for repentance, just as we do. And yes, there were Jewish people who led the life of a Jew in name only, choosing to be led by their intellect and personal desires, not by the word, the wisdom, and the strength of God. The same holds true for people of the Christian faith today, doesn't it? Many who call themselves Christians, but live their lives apart from the church that Christ died for. And of course, there were the Gentiles. The Gentiles were not another group of faith-filled people. You understand that. Gentile, in the context of the Bible, simply means not Jewish. Okay? Anyone belonging to any nation or people group other than the Jewish people group. That's what a Gentile is in the Bible. A Gentile could be a person of no faith. They could be a person seeking and searching for truth in faith. Or, and before Jesus ushered in a new covenant, a convert to Judaism with adherence to all its laws and rituals. But all of these, Jews, Gentiles, people of faith, people of no faith, went about their lives largely unaware of what was about to take place in the small town of Bethlehem. Is that not like the world we live in today? People of faith, people of no faith, people whose differing views of a shared faith often divide and separate them from one another, all flying through life with either a keen and deep understanding of the meaning of Christmas, a small or limited understanding of the meaning of Christmas, a skewed or misled understanding of the meaning of Christmas, or no understanding of the meaning of Christmas. The Jews, of course, were the one people group who had knowledge of and reason to expect a Messiah. In the same way that we, as disciples of Jesus, have knowledge of and reason to expect Jesus' second coming. I'll get into that next week. God made it clear in His Word, in many places and in many ways, that He would send the Messiah. But when He arrived, Jesus did not fulfill the view of the Messiah held by many of the Jews, the people who had reason to expect Him. Even as Jesus lived and ministered among the Jewish people, many did not accept Him as the Messiah. And many did not accept the teachings of the disciples and early Christian church. Like Christian missionaries and evangelism work today, Christians of the first century did not have it easy, as it were, spreading the gospel, even with Jesus in their midst. And what about the way that the news of the promised Savior was delivered to the world? Through shepherds. Shepherds. Now, we don't know if these shepherds were of the Jewish faith or had some exposure to the prophecies of the coming Messiah, but clearly, unlike Joseph and Mary, they had no idea this was about to happen. They were, until the moment the angel appeared to them, unaware. Clueless, innocent bystanders, if you will. It's like I said last week, that is God's heart for this world. That literally in one moment we can be living our lives apart from him, maybe not even knowing him or knowing of him, and the next moment we are brought face to face with his immeasurable, undeniable love. Love in the form of his Son, Jesus, the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Why do you think that the news of the arrival of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings was brought to the people of earth through a group of lowly shepherds? Shepherds were at the bottom of the social structure. They were often despised and thrown into a caste structure where they were looked down upon and avoided by the religious leaders of the time. Sounds like a perfect choice to announce the shepherd's arrival. The shepherd Jesus, who would turn religious bigotry and social prejudice on its ear. A shepherd's role was one of care. And when they did it well, they did it out of humility for the ones, the sheep, given to their care. They did it out of a sincere love for their flock. Imagine then the incredible humility, honor, and awe that the shepherds must have felt when the angels and hosts of heaven chose them to bring this news to the world. Shepherds had no pride to get in the way of the joy and the enthusiasm of sharing this incredible news. Their excitement and their hearts were overflowing, so much so that they left immediately to find and worship the Christ child. Again, and even more so after having seen the baby Jesus, their hearts were overflowing, and they were not afraid to show it or to tell it. So that's what they did. They left to tell others, to spread the good news that the promised Messiah had come. It's often like that for a new believer, isn't it? Filled to overflowing with the good news of Jesus, so much so that they can hardly contain themselves, hardly able to wait and tell others the good news of Jesus the Messiah as well. And so it was 2019 years ago. It didn't matter that you knew the child was coming, like Joseph and Mary, or that you didn't, like the shepherds. In the end, only two things mattered. Only two things mattered then, and only two things matter now. That he came, and that we know. Know that he came, and know why he came. May it be for all of us who have already heard and believed, like it was for the shepherds, hearts overflowing, the overwhelming sense of joy and thankfulness we had when we first heard, when we first believed, melting any pride or fear of sharing the good news of the gospel. Just as it was in the first century, so it is today. The news of Jesus' arrival, and still is, the good news that will bring great joy for all the people. And we who are daily living, daily following Christ, like the shepherds in the first century, have the honor and privilege and joy of sharing that news. Amen?
You've been dumb before, Charlie Brown, but this time you really did it. What a treat! I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please.
And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people.
For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Merry Christmas, everybody.